Today we're beginning a new series called Why. And this series kicked my butt. Because this whole week I've never studied like I've studied this week. And it might not show in my message because I read 1,000 articles or so on the issue. I want to tell you that I'm not a scientist, but what today I'm going to do is I'm going to try to present evidence for God. Okay? And so don't judge me as a scientist because I study the Bible. Okay, and there's a difference between the discipline of science and the discipline of theology. I study the theology. The difference between science, a lot of people look at Bible and want it to be a science book, but Bible is not a science book, it's a theology book. How do you explain science to people who have no concept of even the words to use? You put it in the language that people can understand. But it's not scientific language, it's more poetic language. It's more literature language. It's not science. But then when you study science and you see the parallel in the Bible, you get excited. And that's what happened to me. But in this series, we're going to talk about why we believe what we believe. Amen. Why are we here? Where are we going? What is the purpose of life? Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever asked that? Because if you meet an atheist, they'll ask you that. If you meet somebody who is agnostic or maybe don't believe in God, they'll ask you that question. So why do we believe that Jesus is the true way to the Father, to God the Creator? So those are the questions we're going to answer. I want to tell you a little story. At about 18, I grew up in a Christian family. Actually, I played piano for my church choir for 12 years. Starting when I was 14 years old until we planted this church. I played piano. So that made me go to church every Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday, and Saturday, and Friday choir rehearsal. So I went to church a lot. I used to be jealous of my friends whose parents would allow them to skip church because I don't think I ever skipped church. Maybe when I was like sick, but I wouldn't get sick on Sunday for some reason. I wanted to. I hated my parents when I was younger because they made me go to church. Now, I know it's a good thing. It worked out. It built discipline in me that Sunday is not Sunday without church anymore. Okay? But I hated them at that time. But when I turned 18 years old, something happened. I began to doubt my faith. Actually, I began to doubt the faith of my parents because I started wondering what would happen if I was born into a Muslim family, a Hindu family, a Buddhist family, or an atheist family. Would I be a Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, or atheist? What would happen to me? And so I started wondering because Buddhists really believe what they believe. And especially Muslims, they violently believe what they believe. They're really willing to lay down their life for what they believe. So how do we know what we believe was true? And so these thoughts started bombarding me, and no matter where I would go, these thoughts wouldn't leave me alone. So one day, I don't know how, but I ended up in a bookstore, and a book caught my eye, like 20-some different world religion, I don't remember exactly, and I said, yes, that was like the first book I bought as a young adult, or 18 years old, and I bought this book and started studying different religions. After studying for a while, I realized that for me, there was so much evidence for God that I could not be an atheist. Because atheist at 18 sounds good. At 18, atheism sounds good. Because if there is no God, then all these girls I was hanging around with, although I was going to church, I had a double life. I can do whatever I want. My church said one thing, the world said another, and I like what the world said. So I wanted there to be nothing. Because then I can do whatever I want. Who's to tell me I'm wrong? Amen? A lot of people want to be an atheist, not because they don't see the evidence, but because we can do whatever we want to do with our life. And there's no moral authority over our life. So that's what I wanted to be. I really did. But somehow, it led me to a different place. I became a believer, even a stronger believer. I got married, and we started a church. And I believe in God, but the church is not growing, so now I'm doubting God, because God said he's going to do these big things in the lives of people. He's going to change thousands of people's lives. That's what he promised me. And nothing is happening, so I'm in my early 30s, and the second wave of doubting God swept in. And this wave, while being a pastor, was stronger. I could see why many pastors become atheists, because it almost happened to me. The wave of thoughts that swept in, and this time, they were not kids' thoughts. They were intellectual. They were serious. They were scientific. And I started wondering, and my mind just automatically began going away somewhere to these places where there is no God. At 18, there was an influential man in his DVDs. I'm not going to mention his name, but he was a scientist and a Christian. And his DVDs helped me overcome and believe that there is a God. And at around 30-something, there was another person who had influence in my life and helped me believe in God. I don't think this guy preaches anymore, but he helped me to stay in my faith. Because he showed me so much overwhelming evidence for God, I could not refuse it. So today, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to try to prove to you. I'm not going to try to change your mind wherever you are, because I'm mostly speaking to believers here. Okay? But I'm going to show you that there is evidence for God. I'm going to show you. Now, today we're not going to talk about if we are serving the right God. Okay, today we're just going to say that there is overwhelming evidence for God. And I just want to show you, and if you would open your heart and just be honest, you will see that the evidence for God is overwhelming. Are you ready for this? All right, Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20. Let's read. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Forever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Okay, so what Apostle Paul says, that the way we know God is just by looking at the sky. Have you ever laid in the backyard in the middle of the night and looked at the sky and automatically your heart wondered? I would suggest that even atheists who choose not to believe in God, when they look at the sky, something tells them there must be more. The reason I think the atheists are so violent about their atheism, have you noticed? If there is no God, then why are you trying to convince everybody? Why are you so passionate about it? Because they're trying to convince themselves. Because in the heart of every human being, God has put eternity in our hearts. Something inside of us keeps telling us and bugging us. So atheists believe if we can prove to everybody else that there is no God, now we can get rid of God. I heard an atheist said he would pursue me. He wouldn't leave me alone till I said, God, I surrender. Actually, it was C.S. Lewis. God, I surrender. You win. He was an atheist until he said, God, you win. So I think God pursues us. We can choose to turn off that voice. We can turn to manipulate that voice and start putting billboards. There's no God. But it's because something. If I don't believe there's a Santa Claus, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to try to convince you there's no Santa Claus. There's no Santa Claus. Right? Okay. But let's go to the message. I want to give you three reasons why I believe there is a God. And it says because he is visible in the sky. Because if you look at the nature and creation, you can see God. Everyone can see God. So here's point number one. Where did we come from? Have you ever thought about the beginning? Where did you come from? Where did this earth came from? Where did the planets, the Milky Way, the galaxies came from? Where did the universe came from? Albert Einstein in 1920 said the universe was static, meaning it stayed the same always. It was always existent and didn't move. Until Mr. Hubble called him and said, listen, you got to see this. I'm looking at the telescope, Hubble telescope in California, I believe. And he said, look, the universe is expanding. It's moving at astronomical speeds. And so Albert Einstein said this was the biggest scientific blunder he has made, because he had to redo his theories. And after he redid the theories, they actually worked. For example, theory of relativity. He came up with that. But the universe is expanding. That means it had a beginning. So who created the universe? If you listen to the theist, we would say in the beginning, God. If you listen to the atheist, they will say it began with a little speck, smaller, a million times smaller than a sea sand grain. And it grew to maybe a marble size, right? If you're a scientist, I'm not a scientist, theologian, but I'm just trying to explain to you what I read. It grew to the size of a marble. It was filled with energy, and then it exploded. And watch this. They say that in the first second of its explosion, the universe grew to 1,000 times of our galaxy, which is Milky Way. How big is our galaxy? How big is our galaxy, Milky Way? Milky Way is 100,000 light years in diameter. You're like, okay, whatever. How big is a light year? A light year is 6 trillion miles long. 6 trillion times 100,000 light years, and you get 6 quintillions, which is 6 and 18 zeros, miles wide. Now you would think that that's it. Our galaxy is the only one in the universe, Milky Way. Milky Way is one out of 100 billion galaxies plus. That's all we can estimate right now. There's 100 billion Milky Ways or things like that in the universe. So the universe, from a marble, if you can believe it, of energy, from actually a speck of energy, to this huge vastness. When I look at that, when I see that those numbers, billions of stars in each galaxy, 100 billion galaxies to 200 billion galaxies. That's big. That's a lot. And the thing is that everything is in order. Scientists tell us that at first second of explosion from a marble, the laws of science, of physics, came to be. The seed for every life and matter and energy and information came to existence in this one moment. Now you can choose to believe that nothing created something. Or you can choose to believe what Jews knew from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I kind of believe in Big Bang. Frank Turk said he believes in Big Bang, but Big Bang was, God was the banger of the Big Bang. It was God who banged the Big Bang. Okay? And I like to agree with that. Because if you look at the images, and I sent you guys those images of Big Bang. There's an image of Big Bang. There was nothing from the left, and then Big Bang. And then look what happens here. Dark ages. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was darkness. And then God said, let there be light. And here's stars, light begin to happen. Sounds like Genesis 1:1. So when I began to study this overwhelming evidence, to me, I couldn't imagine that nothing created something that big. The problem with nothing, did you know that there was nothing, meaning there was no space? So even if there was energy, where would it explode to? For example, this room has so many cubic feet of space. If you calculate up, side down, whatever, there's space. There was no space. There was no time. And there was no matter. It started with energy. When it exploded, it was so hot that if there was life in that little marble, it would evaporate. It would die. Fire burns everything. So why do we have this? There was no time. There was no space. I'm going to invite my son here, Alex, and I'm going to show you something. Can we do an experiment here? All right. We have these firecrackers here. So imagine this is the marble, okay? And if we explode it, now, even if we had this, if there was no space. See, people think space is like empty space. But when there was no space, meaning there was no space. So if I explode this firecracker, it'll explode into the space in this room. There was no space. There was no space. So where is this going to explode to? Here's another problem. If he doesn't light it up, how is it going to explode? So imagine this. We lock this room. We take everything out. We suck out the air. We put this firecracker inside. I'm just thinking with a simple mind. Okay, just this scientist might be going nuts right now in their head. Like, you're not saying right. I'm sorry, I'm a theologian, not a scientist. Okay, but if we lock this room, no air, no nothing, there would still be space in this room. So if I leave it here, how long will it take for it to explode? Forever. So there had to be. See, you can believe that no one created something, or you can believe that someone. So you're God today, okay? All right, so let's go do this. Oh my goodness. That was awesome. Woo! Second service. All right, that's it. That was cool. We got some bigger ones, guys. You want to do the bigger ones? Thank you, Sarah Timothy. She's always got you covered. I knew who to call this morning half an hour before the service. I knew she would have it in her car. When we think of nothing, we think of empty space. There was nothing. I think we burned a little bit of a stage, but that's okay. We'll paint it. It's paintable. So you can choose to believe that there was nothing. But I just can't. I have to believe that there was someone. Someone who is outside of time, outside of space, because there's no space. Someone who's outside. Some of you are like, well, where did that someone come from? Can we do a short illustration to forever get this stuck in your mind? Let's say Alex, my son, is coming over here. He's going to be God. Okay, he's the one who lit this up. So he started the Big Bang. Now, who created him? Me. Okay. Now, then you can ask who created me. Can you come? Can you come, my friend, LaVar? Can you come and stand behind me? Stand behind him so I can illustrate it. Stand behind him. Okay, you'd be God number two. Can we have God number three? Tanner, you want to, since you're already on video. There's God number three. Who created God number three? See, it had to somewhere. But in order, see, if he created him and he created him, who created him? Eventually, that thought breaks down. And that's why we know what the Bible says God is, wasn't created. We know there's something, so we know he is there, but if you keep following this logic, you created him, and he created us, who created him? So it never ends. You see, we can line up all of you, then we'll run out of people. So who created the first one? He was always existent, self-sufficient, self-reliant. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need light. He doesn't need space. He was always there. And that's the hardest thing for us to understand, that God was not created. Then how did he come? He doesn't exist then. Then you don't exist. Then I don't exist. That's big. All right. Give him a hand as they take a seat. He is the uncaused cause. And the amazing thing, he chose to have a relationship with us. How do we know that? He created us. and he gave us a thing called love. You know why he created us? Because of love. Because of love, because he loved the world. He created us because of love. So if you follow who God is in your mind, if it's possible for you just to sit down and think of who God is, you realize that he is all in all. In him we live, move, and have our being. If he was the first cause, then everything he created is less than him. He's not dependent on us, but everything he creates is dependent on him. That's why you can't have a full life without God. You can't have life to the fullest without God. And I know it's a little deep, so I'm going to keep moving. So evidence number one for God is that look at our universe. Look at the 100 billions of galaxies who created it all. And they work in order. If you look at the universe, it's fine-tuned. Did you know that the universe, law of gravity is constant. Laws of physics we can rely on. It'll do the same thing. Sometimes it seems like the universe is chaotic, but actually it has laws. And those laws obey somebody. We call him a lawgiver. Amen? So who created? Where did we come from? I want to say God. Number two. You ready for this one? When we look at complexity of the earth, did you know that the earth is perfect distance from the sun? If we were a little bit closer to the sun, we would burn. If we were just a little bit further from the sun, we would freeze. But the earth has this perfect temperature of about -30 to 120, right? It's about the same. The tilt of the earth is perfect, so the sun hits it almost equally somehow. That's why we have all these seasons that we have. Amen? The earth is the perfect distance from the sun. In our galaxy, we have Saturn and what is that vacuum planet? Help me out. Jupiter? Jupiter and Saturn, they act like a vacuum cleaner. They shield our planet. What do they shield our planet from? They shield our planet from asteroids. They shield our planet from different rocks and debris, space debris that is just floating out there. Imagine how many more chaotic, different, huge space rocks if they would fall on our Earth. What damage would they do? What damage would they do? The earth has a moon that's perfect distance from the sun. People didn't know what moon did, but now we do. Moon causes the tides in the ocean. So the ocean water doesn't become stale. So life inside that water would die if the ocean would become stale. So it moves it. It moves that water. All right. The moon help controls the ocean tides. The atmosphere. We have about 50 miles of atmosphere above our Earth. And if scientists tell us if the Earth was just a little smaller or bigger, we wouldn't be able to sustain life here on Earth. So it's perfectly tuned in the universe. And there's no planet that we know of. We are trying to find another planet that's like Earth. And they always tell us that they found something, but it never pans out. And it all perfectly works together, these complex things. So looking at this Earth, look at a human body. Look at even what human came up with. I was pumping gas the other day and I'm like, wow, imagine how big of a process it is. And somebody thought of that. We are intelligent species. So when I look at our planet Earth, I can see a creator. I can see a creator. Did you know that simplest bacterium is more complex than F-15 fighter jet in its processes? Listen to what this Dr. Ken Nelson, National Academy of Sciences, He said the simplest bacteria is so damn complicated that it is almost impossible to imagine how it could happen. Simplest bacterium. Look at the human body. Look at the birth of a child. It's at that moment you know there is a God. Something inside of us says there is a God. So point number two, the complexity of the earth points to a creator. David says in Psalm 8, I believe, let's put it up. He said, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Next, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? Whoa. Overwhelmed yet? That's all we know. How much bigger is it? Who did this? From a marble to all that space and time and matter and energy and information? My heart just goes, God, you're so big. How much bigger you are than all this to create all this? Evidence number three, why I believe there is a creator, there is a God. And that's the DNA code in every cell of our body. Did you know that scientists in the 1990s, discovered that each cell contains a DNA code? This code consists of 3 billion letters. So in every single human cell, there's a code made of 3 billion letters. What does it do? What does this code do? It tells your body how to develop. So your DNA code tells your body how to create an eye, how to create all the cells in the eye. There's an information in each single cell, 3 billion letters. Example, to live read the code of one cell, 3 letters per second, it will take 31 years, night and day, to read 3 letters per second in the human DNA code. 31 years, day and night, nonstop. That's just in one cell. I want to show you binary code. This is the code that we create to, like computer code, to build software, right? It's made out of letters 1 and 0. Okay, it's a binary code. Now let me show you what your DNA code looks like. It's made out of 4 letters, and those are the chemicals inside that. It's A, C, G, and T. So there's 4 letters, and that's how your code looks. It tells your body exactly what to do for each cell. Now, if a person is sick, the scientist has discovered that there's probably a 1-letter mistake out of 10 billion letters. There's one if there was one mistake out of 10 billion letters of that code, probably will make you sick. Human beings could not type that accurately without making a mistake. And I believe that God put that code. And the only mistake was the sin that dwells within us. That what perverts the code a little bit. But even 1 in a billion would give you a disease. Study that. It's mind-blowing. Now listen to this idea of the code change minds of multiple atheists and agnostics. Many atheists and agnostics became believers that not necessarily are God, but believer that there is a super intelligent design by looking at this code. Let me just read a little bit to you. British philosopher Dr. Anthony Flew was a leading speaker for atheism, but after studying DNA code in December 2004, he stated, "Superintelligence is the only good explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of nature." Let me read it again. He said, "Superintelligence is the only good explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of nature." Did you know that Albert Einstein didn't believe in God at first? He was an atheist, but after studying the physical laws, the laws of physics, he said, "I believe there is a God." So if you're honest, there's a lot of times people want to say either you believe in science or you believe in God. But you know, there are so many scientists in this world who believe in God. It's just our educational system. our political system, they want to remove God. So they only promote, they call you crazy if you believe in that there is a super creator. But looking at this DNA code changed so many people's minds. Why do I believe in God? Because when I look at that I tried coding, let's put the binary code again, ones and zero. I've tried doing that. That's hard. How many of you had a course on how to do programming, computer programming? That's hard. That's super hard. But let's put the DNA code. We're still trying to understand it. We're still trying to decipher it. We're still trying to see how it works. We're still trying to teach a computer, because there was so much information, our minds cannot process it. So we have to teach the computer how to look for things in our human DNA code. No software ever created itself, said a software engineer. It was always created by a human being, an intelligence designed to do that. Who did this in each cell of our DNA? I have to say God. I have to say God. If I'm honest, I can't look at the galaxies and the vastness of them. I can't look at this earth. And I can't look into microscope and see this and not say that there's intelligent design. Everything seems fine-tuned. When you blow up a firecracker and leave it there for a billion years, I can guarantee you it'd still be pieces of junk. I actually, somehow it disappeared. I walked all over, right there. So who did all of this? It had to be God. In the year 2000, June 26, President Clinton congratulated those who completed human genome sequencing. He said this, "Today we're learning the language in which God created life. We're gaining even more awe for the complexity, the beauty, the wonder of God's most divine and sacred gift." Dr. Francis Collins, who followed him, who actually was in charge of this sequencing, he said this, "It is humbling for me and awe-inspiring to realize that we have caught the first glimpse of our own instruction book, previously only known to God." You can look at this and say, it happened by chance. Who created chance? Who created space for it to happen? I mean, we can ask thousands of questions, but I'm not that smart to ask all those questions. So I'm just going to look God says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart. There was a guy named Saul. I'm going to finish with him. On the road to Damascus, he was persecuting the church. But in his mind, Jesus was a cult leader, was a fake, was a fraud. And no matter what he saw, no matter what evidence he saw Jesus and his disciples do, he still chose not to believe. And then one moment, something happened on the road to Damascus. Light shone on him. And he started wondering, is there really a God? And 3 days later, he goes and starts preaching about him. So what happened in 3 days? Paul was a Jewish rabbi, a young Jewish rabbi. In those days, they had to know the Bible by memory. So when he looked at the Bible before this experience, you know what he did? He couldn't see God. He couldn't see Jesus as God. He couldn't see it. But after the experience, when his mind got enlightened, when he allowed the idea that there could be Jesus and he's real, when he started reading the Bible, what did he start seeing? Jesus. Everything he saw in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. Genesis to Jesus. Kings to Jesus. Prophets to Jesus. Poetry to Jesus. Everything was pointing to Jesus. It's a matter of how you look at it. If you truly seek him today, he will be found by you. But if you're sitting here angry and just like, no, because he wants to control my sex life. He doesn't. He doesn't. The reason he does, so you don't mess it up. He just wants what's best for you. They don't care what you do. If you see the earth, how small of a dot it is compared to the vastness of the universe, and you're like a little tiny speck on that earth, what is man that he is mindful of him? What is the Son of Man? He doesn't do it to control you. He does it so you can live to the fullest. So when I look at the evidence, I can't deny. My heart just cannot deny that there is a creator. And the God who organized, fine-tuned like a clock this universe, wants to be involved in your life. Wants to fine-tune your life. He wants to fine-tune my life. The God who created the galaxies and the stars and time, space and matter and energy and information wants to be involved in you. He doesn't need you because you didn't create him. The creation is dependent on its creator. Even if it chooses to say, no, I'm not. But he, watch this, but God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So God, who is invisible, Bible says dwells in the unapproachable light, decided to take part of himself because he's invisible. That's why you can't see God, right? He's invisible. You can't see him. But he revealed himself through Jesus. It was Jesus. Yeah. He reveals the Son with Jesus. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, Father was still there. So obviously God revealed part of him. Amen. Blows my mind. Does it blow your mind? Now, this God, who I believe created this universe, wants to have a relationship with you, wants to know you, because he's relational. He created you for love, and God is love.